Let's turn our attention to the reading of God's Word this morning. First from Psalm 10, and this will be our sermon text for the day. But as you read it, keep that in mind as we hear the Word of God. Psalm 10. I'm reading this morning from the English Standard Version. This is God's Word. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages and hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. And our New Testament reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke. We're reading from chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. This is from the section of Jesus' rejection at Nazareth. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the word of the Lord.
Every year we have a theme that we consider, work through, discuss. This year, though, we've changed up when the year begins. Now and going forward, it's going to begin in the summer. So June 2017 through May 2018, we'll follow that academic calendar and flow. All right, this summer, this year, we are talking about peace and suffering, as you well know. In June, we looked at mental illness, and today, through all of July, we'll be considering grief. But before you get up and walk out, it's a topic that we all endure and will experience in our lives. There's really no way out of it. But there is hope. Grief doesn't take a break for the summer, but neither does God. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So we begin the July Sunday School electives today, as Jack just mentioned. We're going to have a resource table for you in the future. Take advantage of that. Use this time to go there in your heart. We love to walk with you. We intend to walk with you. Now, as we think about our specific text today, Psalm 10, open back up to that. I was thinking about the upcoming total solar eclipse. The moon will completely cover the sun for 2 minutes and 8 seconds on Monday, August the 21st at 2:36 p.m. over Greenville. 100% sun obscuration in the dark, like the sun was turned off in the middle of the day. I'm so excited about this. During those 2 minutes, it's going to be really different. Total darkness in the daytime. Now, our experience will be short-lived, but what if you didn't know the solar eclipse was coming and thought the sun had just burned out or that we'd be in darkness forever? You'd feel like your experience was the final truth, that it would always be this way. We can easily be tricked into thinking that what we see around us is the final truth, the only reality. And that's what I think the psalmist is experiencing and sharing with us here in Psalm 10. He feels alone, in trouble, overwhelmed. And he feels like everyone around him is wicked and doing the wrong things, cursing God, not seeking the Lord. This is his experience. This is what he sees. And he's believing that it's the only reality, the final truth. He's tempted to remain tricked, duped by his experience of what's going on all around him, not remembering what he knows and believes to be true. If, when the sun, the moon, and the earth align for those 2 minutes, we start to panic, thinking this is the way it's always going to be from here on out, and we start to make decisions based on living in the dark, we have let our immediate circumstances rule our lives instead of what we know to be true. We probably won't do this with the solar eclipse, but we do it all the time with almost everything else. The psalmist knows God to be true, but it looks really dire all around him. Do your surroundings, does your circumstances all around you look pretty dire? Maybe it's your marriage, your children, your parents, your business, your home, your close family members, friends. Perhaps hospital stays and surgeries are on the rise for you. Maybe growing old and losing our friends and family is more and more the norm. Perhaps you're a teenager and you are ready for independence, but it's just not quite time yet. Waiting is tough. Living in darkness can seem impossible. Then we come to this passage, and we hear from the psalmist some of the cries of our own hearts, the lack of trust in where God has us at this moment. Does he know what he's doing? And we see character traits in the wicked that provide for us a mirror, reminding us of ourselves: pride, arrogance, greedy for gain, not seeking God. Where do we go from here? In the midst of all the circumstances around us, with all we are dealing with right now or avoiding, what do we do? This text tells us that God is king. And since he is king, we must radically look to him. That's our problem. We look around us and we are convinced that it's all here to stay, that this is reality, that we just need to get used to it and maybe dive in. We're tempted to say, God's not here, not with me, because if he were, things would look and feel a whole lot different. Surely, I guess I'll just give up or curse God or do whatever I feel like doing. The text leads us through 3 different sight lines, so we'll break it down that way. We see the psalmist see himself, see the wicked, and then really, really, and radically see God. First, the psalmist sees himself. Maybe you're there with him with a view of your loss or grief that is so powerful that you can no longer see God or His power. Verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The psalmist is questioning, feeling lonely, abandoned, forgotten. In verses 10 through 13, the helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? He is feeling crushed, sunken down, afflicted, confused, hopeless, frustrated, troubled, helpless, like the wicked always win. And he's not remembering the truth. The scripture gets it. It gets you and me. We feel this way. Sometimes our thoughts, our problems, our griefs seem so big. They overshadow everything else, and we definitely cannot see God. As I mentioned, this month we are considering grief, and while there are other applications of this text, I want to focus this point, this first point, on grief, so that we're making a point to talk about it now. Grief is bigger than being sad that someone died. Grief comes from, it's the expression of loss. And loss is more than the death of someone we love, right? Loss is as much a part of normal life as birth. And as surely as we are born into this world, we will suffer loss before we leave it. It might seem that the loss itself is the defining moment of our lives. And here we see the psalmist stuck in his loss. He feels that God is far and that nothing can change for him. But it's how we respond to loss that matters, and how we see his view change in this psalm as God draws him near. How God uses loss in our lives is surely multifaceted, but even when loss is unwanted, and it's almost always going to be unwanted, it sometimes is a part of a change that requires that we lose one thing before we gain something else, as Jerry Sitzer explains in his book, A Grace Disguised. Loss can be catastrophic, but we also lose our youth and we gain adulthood. We lose the security of our home and we gain independence of being on our own. We lose the freedom of singleness and we gain the intimacy of marriage. We lose a daughter, but we gain a son-in-law. Life is a constant succession of losses and gains, but some loss have devastating results and they are irreversible. Terminal illness, disability, divorce, rape, emotional abuse, physical and sexual abuse, chronic unemployment, crushing disappointment, mental illness, and ultimately death. Too often, we are prone to compare and quantify suffering and loss. That's not healthy, and I'm not even sure that's really even possible. All losses are bad, only bad in different ways, and no two losses are even the same. Each loss stands on its own and inflicts its own unique kind of pain. In this psalm, we see the psalmist losing peace, perhaps his reputation, justice, opportunity. He feels a loss of security and hope. What loss are you experiencing right now? Where are you grieving a lost opportunity, a lost relationship, a lost stability, maybe lost joy? You've probably heard of the five stages of grief presented by Swiss psychiatrist Elizabeth Kubler-Ross in 1969. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. The stages were never meant to help tuck messy emotions into a neat package. They are part of the framework that makes up our learning to live with what we've lost. They are tools to help us frame and identify what we may be feeling. They're not stops so much on the way of some timeline in grief. Not everyone goes through all of them or in a prescribed order. The hope is to better understand grief, that we would be better equipped to cope with life and loss. So this point, that we need to see ourselves, that you need to see yourself as a really important one, especially as it pertains to grief. Very briefly, denial, it's the first of the five stages of grief. It helps us to survive loss. In this stage, we might minimize our loss. We are in a state of shock and denial, and perhaps we go numb. But I think there's grace in denial. I think it's God's way of letting us only deal with as much as we can handle at this moment. And as you accept the reality of the loss and start to ask yourself questions, you're beginning that healing process, becoming stronger. But as you proceed, all those feelings that you have been denying will surface. I think I'm in a bit of denial with my dad. A couple of months ago, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer, a second iteration of small cell prostate cancer, far worse and far rarer than his first bout with just regular old prostate cancer. And I'm in a holding pattern. Is it going to be as bad as they say? Will God heal him? Anger. The second and necessary stage in the healing process, be willing to feel your anger. The more you truly feel it, the more it will begin to dissipate and the more you will heal. Anger has no limits, and it extends to your friends, the doctors, your family, yourself, the loved one who died, and to God. Asking, where is God in this, is normal. It's because underneath your anger is pain. As the psalmist said in those first two verses, it's natural to feel deserted and abandoned. At first, grief feels like being lost at sea, no connection to anything. And then you get angry at someone or something, and suddenly you have a structure, your anger toward them, something to hold on to. Thirdly, we bargain. Please, God, spare her. Heal him. Take this away from me. We want life to return as it was. We want our loved one restored. We want to go back in time. We want to find that tumor sooner. We want to recognize the illness more quickly. We want to stop that accident from happening. If only. If only. And guilt most often comes in at this time as well. And remember that we can flip in and out of these stages from one moment to another. And unfortunately, there is no timeline, no order. After bargaining, our attention really does square into the present. And those empty feelings present themselves, and grief enters our lives on a deeper level, deeper than we ever imagined. This stage, depression, feels as though it will last forever. Most often, this depression is not a sign of mental illness, just the appropriate response to a great loss. But you really should see a counselor through all of this once you've suffered a loss of any kind. Because in this stage, we tend to withdraw from life. We wander in a fog of intense sadness. Why go on at all? The loss of a loved one or any other devastating loss is a very depressing situation. This is a normal and appropriate response. I experienced this state of grief after Christy was diagnosed with POTS and NCS, a challenging chronic illness. It was as if I no longer had control of my body. I would weep, sobbing. I was so fatigued that there were times that I could not physically get up off the bed or the floor. I just needed to sleep. I needed not to talk to people about it. I just wanted to go somewhere and deal with it and not have to be seen dealing with it by you who loved me and us so incredibly well, like crazy. And we would not be here at this state without this body at MRPC. Again, thank you. Depression hit me hard. Acceptance, the fifth stage, is often confused with the notion of being, all right, I'm okay with what happened. But that's not the case. Most people don't ever feel all right or okay about the loss they've experienced. This stage is about accepting the reality that our loss is the new and permanent reality in our life, and we have to learn to live with it. Your life has been changed forever, and you and I must readjust, reorganize, and reassign roles. While we can never replace what's been lost, we can make new connections, new meaningful relationships. We begin to live again, but we cannot do so until we've given grief its time. So what would our psalmist say to all of this? We need community. We have community here at MRPC. Journey groups, community groups, Stephen ministry, safe places, Sunday school communities, Evensong. You will be overwhelmed during this life. Don't do it alone. I have grieved with folks in each of these settings, and they have grieved with me. Don't wait. Get into a smaller group of people where you can heal. Be open and share with people. Remember, this is not what you will want to do, not what you think is the correct course of action. So get into a group now, regardless where you are with this topic. You're not alone in your grief. You see the psalmist bearing his soul here, and we know that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as Isaiah prophesies, acquainted. Kind of makes me laugh a little because it's such an understatement. Jesus knew the intimate joy and perfection of his relationship with his Father, and he left it to come to this fallen and crazed earth. Jesus, though, did not let this view of himself or his mission overshadow his trust in his Father. We're called to look at him, to fix our eyes on him, to look past ourselves and our circumstances to our Savior, to our Redeemer. But we cannot always do this. Sometimes we're like the psalmist who only sees how horrible everything is going and thinks life will always be this way. Look at how the psalmist too sees others, sees the wicked. And this sight can often overwhelm the truth. It overwhelms our understanding and experience of reality and truth. It can be so pervasive that it's hard to see God in action. It infiltrates our emotions and our thoughts, and it beats us down. It confuses us into thinking that the way of the wicked is better. We become short-sighted, thinking that the wicked will win, that everyone else is wicked. So, what are they like? Verse 2. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desire of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And this is where the psalmist isn't thinking correctly, where we often get off track as well. We think the wicked will always win. Verse 5, his ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all of his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. It's what we think when we look around. Verse 7, still talking about the wicked. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he might seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The psalmist is having a really tough go here. His experience is overwhelming. He even cries out in the middle of this description that the wicked are like rocks that will never be moved or thwarted because they'll always succeed. But this is not so. And we'll hear truth later from the psalmist. But for now, how do we see the wicked? In full tilt, right? Through all of their senses, in hatred of God and his people, and really hating and kind of after everyone, really, for their own gain. Total selfishness. How does your own loss and grief lead you to see those around you? I remember after my mom died, I was mad that other people could just be having fun and enjoying ordinary things. I felt angry that others seemed so selfish, to be just so involved with their lives. My loss made me covet others who had better family relationships. I desperately wanted to see myself in a good light and others as wicked in an attempt to diminish some of my massive feelings of loss. But as Paul would go on later to say in 1 Corinthians 6, "And such were some of you." Others around me were not simply the wicked. I was the wicked too. But you and I, who are the wicked in Christ, have been washed by the blood of Jesus. This is not to say that we as followers of Jesus do not still sin. We do, but we're no longer wicked at our core, at that soul, heart level. We might do wicked things. We are still sinners, but that is not our identity. Our identity is in Christ. When we sin, we are called to repent and believe. Wickedness should not characterize our lives. We are called to repent, turn from our sin and those sin patterns, and run into the arms of Jesus. If you are one of those here today, maybe who's never known God, you don't call Him your God and your Savior. Something or someone else fills that role for you. Come to Jesus. Lay it all down. I know you're tired of striving. I was wicked for 22 years, and it was exhausting. There are too many stories to keep straight, too much wear and tear on your body, mind, and heart. You weren't made to live like this. Adam and Eve sinned. The first ones, they brought death, sin, and misery into this world. And you are experiencing that fall, even now. And everyone around you has experienced that to different degrees. But we have all known what it's like to live outside of a reconciled relationship with Jesus. Come to Him. Come talk to me after the service, to one of these elders or another pastor that's here at the end of the service. I know you hurt. The wicked here in Psalm 10 do not know God. So as a Christian, how are you to see them? First, regularly. We are to be out with them, working, playing, eating, serving. Even those who renounce God are created in the image of God. They might be nicer and better at volunteering than you are. That should convict us. We have the Holy Spirit in us, transforming us from the inside out. Yet, we don't give our money to God. We don't tithe. Or maybe we do just a smidge, but we're not going to give sacrificially our money or our time. We can be so selfish with our time. Men and women, we need to be serving here at MRPC on Sunday mornings. Honestly, I know you have a lot of excuses. There's a place for you to serve on Sunday mornings. Do it, all of you, once a month. For those who are doing it, thank you so much. And don't stop there, because we do serve our body, but we also serve outside of our body. We go to the least and the lost. Don't do this alone either. Serve outside in your groups. Have fun with it. That was a little tangent, okay? As a Christian, how do you see those who renounce the Lord? We just mentioned regularly, but also mindfully. Folks can be out for your harm. They can. They will take advantage of you. Verse 2, intentionally. Their senses are fully taxed. They are thinking and scheming and lurking for money and power and influence. These are planned events. Mouths filled with deceit, oppression, mischief, iniquity, bodies set in ambush, eyes set on the helpless who will soon be crushed and scooped up in a net. Their hearts are not set on God. Be mindful. Even folks who you should be able to trust can be wolves. Even preachers, churches, so-called Christians can all get trapped by the lure of the world. The problem is when we don't see the wicked sorrowfully. If God does not change their hearts, they will spend eternity apart from God. There will not be rest for the wicked when they close their eyes for good. This is real. Eternity is real. Don't get distracted by all the cars and houses and clothes and games and meats and concerts. Pray. See the wicked prayerfully, because God changes hearts. We pray for the wicked. And so we must see them realistically. You have a part to play. Play it. Talk to others about your experience with Jesus. It's really tough to argue with that. Tell them about your grief, your heartache, your pain, and then listen to them about theirs. When the sun is almost totally eclipsed, you need those crazy glasses, right? Even when it's mostly dark, the UV radiation will damage your eyes. You need protection. So too the wicked. When you continually look to them, listen to them, if not prayerfully, sorrowfully, and realistically, you will be confused. Like our psalmist, you can be burned by the wicked, but God is big enough to handle this. Trust him. There really can be some clarity once we see ourselves and see the wicked, but we must really and radically see God. And that's where our psalmist lands, seeing God really and radically. The really part is the truth of who God is. And the radical part is the change that comes when this God is the only king of our lives. Because we get skewed when we just look around at the wicked or to our own experience. We must look to God. Look to God. Let's look to him together for just a couple of minutes. We're going to watch for the attributes of God as we read this last portion in the psalm. In verse 12, we're just going to kind of go right through it. The psalmist calls upon God to rise up. And in 13, he questions God. Hey, God, when the wicked say that you're not really going to judge humanity, that's not right, is it? And then verse 14, but you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. Look out. There you are, Lord. He goes on. To you, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline their ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. God is all-knowing. Verse 14, God sees and notes sin. He is using his senses as well. And he's all-powerful. He takes all of that sin into his hands. He's trustworthy. We, the helpless, can commit ourselves to God. He is the helper. And in the New Testament, he goes by just that. The Holy Spirit is the helper. Here in Psalm 10, he is the helper of the fatherless. They have not been left behind. Again, God is all power in breaking the arm of the wicked. This is breaking their power. We are headed toward a full and final end of the power, rule, and the seeming reign of the wicked, because God is judge. Into verse 15, call his wickedness to account till you find none. Haunting, promising, hopeful. Our God is a covenant God. There in verse 16, in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh, the covenant name for God, keeping steadfast love to us generation after generation. God is king, and he is king forever, eternal. God is compassionate. He hears the desire of the afflicted. He is gracious. Even though we sin, he hears us. And again, he's all-powerful. He strengthens our weak hearts. God is just, doing justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. Again, he's gracious because if we just received justice, we would be eternally separated from God. But Christ took our punishment. Justice was poured out in God's wrath upon his Son, Jesus. And in that, he rose from the dead and reigns forever at the right hand of God. And we experience a new kind of justice in the safe arms of God, where the wicked will never strike terror again one day. This is your God. See him. Know him, love him, and know that you are loved by him. God's reality addresses all of our senses, emotions, physical states when we spend time thinking about God, more than all the time that we spend turning those anxious thoughts over and over again in our minds and hearts. When we're poised to see God and remember him, even through difficult times. But that won't always be the case. Sometimes it will be so dark and so foggy that we can't find our way to God, or that we can't even believe about God what we know now to be true. That is why we have community. That's why we are involved in the life of the church, not just Sunday mornings. We know God daily in the good times when life is not so tricky. We read and pray and dig in. And when the times are tough, and they will come, we have a solid foundation to rule out what is not true and to remember what is true. And when even that fails, and it will, we don't have to do this life alone. We do it with others. They help us to see reality when it's hidden from us, in that darkness, in that grief, in that pain. Don't wait till it's so foggy for you to move into community. Go there now. Have a circle of friends around you whom you trust, who you know. Then you can, when you do start talking crazy, they can guide you gently home. Where are you with your grief and your loss, whatever that is? How does this God meet you? This God who is gracious, he's all powerful, he's compassionate, and he comes in to where you are. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he's calling out to you. He's been through that valley, and he's calling you by faith to trust him and come through that valley with him. At the time the sun is completely obscured during the solar eclipse, you will be able to see the corona, a ring around the moon. That is the sun. Let me remind you, at the darkest time, when you see the wickedness all around you and it feels and seems so overwhelming, with those glasses on, God's glory is still visible. Those glasses that you put on are God's word, the means of grace and community. This is how you will best see yourself, how you will best see the wicked, and best see God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your love for us, the fact that you show us in the midst of very difficult times who we are, who those are around us, and then who we are. Help us to see our sin, to repent and believe. Help us to see you and cling to you so closely, so tightly, because you are the lover of our souls. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. In Christ's name we pray.